Thank you. It's good to be back here tonight. If they've asked me if you guys could squeeze in, if you could move into the center, there's some people still trying to get in, that'd be great. But last night, I didn't get to see because I was back there and I couldn't see. How many showed up last night to the debate? Awesome. Well, I guess we turned people away because it was sold out. Well, it's free, so it didn't sell anything. But what you missed if you didn't show up last night was the first. Ron never been, we'd never debated at a church, and I've never seen Ron in a sport coat. And he like showed up. He's like, oh, I'm going to church. And then I was like, Ron, but you can't wear a sport coat with Crocs. But I've never seen him not in Crocs. But he said, at least they match. I don't have my bright red ones on, so he dressed up nice. And I think just seeing Miles squirm a little bit by some of Ron's statements. But it was just a great time. So many people, I think, showed up that, I mean, I talked to plenty that said, I said I'd never come back to church because they've been hurt or burned or everyone's got a reason why not to come. But they came last night. I talked to a guy that said, I'm working tonight. I was like, oh, really? Where do you work? He says, at the gay adult bookstore in town. They've sent me over here. I just got to kind of give them a report of what's taking place. And he's like, this is awesome. I'm getting paid for this. And, you know, he gave us some information. And he just said, this was great tonight. And I met some other people from the one of the strip clubs. And just it was just an amazing night to just kind of see. And Ron called me late last night. And he just said, Craig, that was fun. And, man, those people were nice. I like that Miles guy, too. And, you know, for Ron, it was his second time in church in 40 years. And he came with me on Easter service to my church in Vegas. And he just said, well, I don't want to sit in the front. And I said, don't worry. My wife said to him, and I don't want you signing autographs. You know, it's Easter. You're not like the star here. There's something else going on. And so we picked him up in our minivan and we're like drove him, you know, with our kids. We're driving around. And it was awesome because he wore a Hawaiian shirt for that one in Crocs. But, you know, he just said, yeah, this is a great time to just be here last night and just the warmth, the reception that was given and just the way he was treated. So it was great fun to do that. Tonight, I guess we're kind of all porned out on the talk because last night we talked a lot about porn. We debated the subject of pornography. Today, I get to share something I would say that I'm probably more passionate about. Part of what I do is helping people that are caught up in porn addiction, sex addiction, and obviously been going at that for about 8 years. One of the most exciting parts of my job, because I would say a lot of that's not exciting. A lot of that is just you're seeing people that are broken marriages. You're seeing people just have made awful kind of choices with their lives. And one exciting part of the ministry is it's got us involved in people's lives that we never would have had a chance to speak in our lives had we not been doing this. The friends that we've made, the people that we've been able to be associated with. And so today I want to talk to you about this message of Jesus' love. We go into these porn shows, like I said in the video, and we hand out Bibles that say Jesus loves you. And recently I wrote a book called Jesus Loves You. Well, I mean, I didn't come up with that either, but it's just this simple kind of concept. And as I wrote out the chapters, Jesus loves the outcasts, the skeptics, the broken, the betrayed, the crooks, the gluttons, the porn stars, just this thought of, hey, no one's exempt from God's love. And tonight I want to share with you this message that Jesus loves the outcast. Ron last night kind of felt walking in, well, I'm the outcast. This isn't my environment. I've been to plenty of places where I've felt like I've been the outcast. Maybe tonight you feel like, hey, you're an outcast. You don't fit in. You don't, you know, connect with certain types of people. And I want to share with you a passage out of the book of Luke, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 10, a story that probably a lot of you are familiar with already. And after the service, right in front of the bookstore, we have a table with some information right next to Trevor's stuff with the book Jesus Loves You, as well as just some information about our ministry. A lot of people asked last night, hey, how could I go to one of these shows? How could I reach out to people? How could I get involved in some of the stuff that you're doing in Vegas? So we have some information out there, and I'll be out there afterwards. But if you're there in Luke chapter 10, it says this, starting in verse 25. It says, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, muscle, and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, well, how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. The story Jesus is going to tell, I mean, I'll just tell you, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. We've probably all heard that before, but I hope this kind of brings new light into the story, because this passage that I once thought was about reaching out to homeless people, which there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I thought, though, growing up when I heard about this, and I remember coming home from Sunday school and telling my mom, no, we got to roll down our window and give that guy something that, no, don't talk to strangers, Craig. And, you know, I never kind of wanted to be that parent. So for what I've done with our family, like we live, you know, outside of Vegas. We don't live on the Las Vegas Strip. There are houses and people that live not, you know, on the Strip. But whenever we go down to the Strip, you know, there's a lot of people that are hitting you up for money. Maybe they think you got coins in your pocket to gamble. But and so I kind of got tired of just, you know, not having change or money on me. And so I went to McDonald's and I bought a bunch of gift certificates at $5 increments. My wife just had a heart attack because she's like, we don't eat there. And our kids are 5 and 7. They've never even eaten McDonald's. I sneak them in to buy the toys for the movies that they like. But, you know, she's a vegetarian, and they go boo McDonald's. Like, it's just, she's got them trained really well that that's an awful place to eat. So she said, Craig, why did you spend $100 at McDonald's? I was like, I bought these, like, gift cards. We're going to hand them out to people when they ask us for money. And so we started doing that. And then my kids are like, roll down your window. We got to get this. Then Nolan's getting to be kind of smarter. So he's like, Dad, we don't eat there. Why are we making these people eat there? I was like, Nolan, it's everywhere. And you know, well, I mean, why don't we get them something nicer than this? And I said, well, Nolan, a lot of people do like McDonald's. It's convenient. It's close. Whatever. So I lost. But no, we don't eat there. But Jesus, so he answered by telling a story. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead. Luckily, though, a priest was on his way down the same road. When he saw him, he angled off to the other side. Then a Levite religious man, he showed up, but he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came upon him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you my way back. What do you think? Jesus is where, like, he tells stories a lot. You know, read the New Testament. There's a lot of parables in there. But then he's got, like, pop quizzes all over the place, you know, because he wants to make sure you're listening. He says, hey, what do you think? Talking to the religion scholar. You know, which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. And I hope what you see there in this passage is that this is probably the broadest interpretation or broadest kind of scope of the word neighbor that we've seen. Because in the Old Testament, a neighbor was somebody that lived in close proximity to you. I would think that's how we kind of use the word today. I live in Vegas, you live in San Diego, we're not neighbors. Now, you probably wouldn't even consider, like, you know, people that live in Carlsbad or San Clemente neighbors, because they're not. But yet in the New Testament, when Jesus says love your neighbors, he's not talking about somebody that is next to you in proximity. He's talking about somebody that's near you wherever you are. Not just someone you live by, not just someone that your neighbor's with, you know, your next door neighbor, not that kind of thing. He's saying, hey, the Samaritan. And remember, he made up this story. So he could use any example. It's not like the only one he had. He's using this to make a point. A despised Samaritan, it says in other translations. So he's saying, you know what, that outcast, that guy that we don't like, the person that's not like us, that's a social outcast, that person was a neighbor because he's extended grace and mercy and compassion upon this. That guy was a neighbor because he went out of his way and he came back. I mean, I read that passage and I just go, man, I barely got time to roll down my window these days. I barely have time when someone, you know, picks up the phone or they want to talk. We're just so fast-paced society where just kind of go, go, go. And Jesus is giving us this example. You want to know what it means to be a neighbor? This guy took care of him. He said, hey, man, I'll cover the bill. I'll come back tomorrow out of my way, and I'll be back, and I'll take care of this. Well, when you do those types of things, that's what it means to be a good neighbor. That's what it means when it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about people that are near you, wherever you are. Oftentimes when I think of neighbors, I think, well, yeah, it's like my neighborhood. Like I've chosen to live there. My neighbors next to me, they have two small kids. My neighbor to the right of me, they've got three small kids. Ralph, we've got a lot of similarities. A lot of us are in the same kind of social class because we all afforded, you know, the same home in the same neighborhood. Whether you're in a college dorm, you're all probably got something in college in common that you're going to college, in or your apartment. Wherever you kind of choose to live, you probably have some similarities. And it might be easier to love that guy that's next to you. You know, my neighbors are pretty cool. There's someone down the road that leaves their junk car kind of in front of our place, and their dog barks a little too loud. But at the end of the day, it's not that big of a deal. But when he's talking about people that don't believe like you, atheists, people that say, you know what, I don't even believe in your God, people that don't do the same things that you do, people that got the office kind of job that you wanted, someone that got the promotion at work that you wanted, then it becomes a little tougher. Wait, love those people? And when I read this passage, there's a few things that kind of hit me, and I'll share three of them here tonight. The first thing that I think that we need to do a better job of is getting to know the Lord better. Because I'll just tell you, my sinful kind of selfish self, I mean, some people bother me. Some people I just don't like. There's people in my extended family I don't want coming over for Christmas, you know? There's stuff that's just kind of me, and I was just talking to my wife and I, like, oh, really? Like, we can't just go away? Like, oh, I mean, that's work. That's, oh, but, and so that's me. But as I get to know the Lord better, the more I study, the more I spend time with him and I take on his heart and his compassion for people, I think the easier it is to love other people, to do things that maybe aren't you, to do things that would seem tougher. But as you get to know the Lord and you really start to see who he is, I think it's a lot easier to take on that love for other people. You don't have to turn there, but it says this in Luke. It says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. And I think when I read that passage, I go, man, that's tough to do. Give without expecting anything in return. You know, we live in a world now that, I mean, I run a nonprofit, you know, we accept donations, all that kind of sort of thing. And now people, like, give a donation, and, well, what do I get? Do I get a CD with that or a T-shirt? I mean, I went to the Mac store, and I bought the red iPod, and I think some money went to charity, and I got a cool thing. And it's saying, hey, you think that's charity when you want something back? What about giving without expecting a return? You guys, as a church, have given, you know, 100-something thousand hours away to the city and community service. Some of that has gone noticed. You know, whether that's attention from the news or whether it's acknowledgments and thank yous, others of it has gone unnoticed. And some of you probably think, man, well, I mean, I just spent so much time on that. I didn't even get a thank you. But let me tell you this. I believe even if you think it's unnoticed, people are noticing. People are watching. One of the things that I've noticed about my relationship with Ron is I've never wanted to be that guy that wants something from him. I've seen people take so much from this guy. And a lot of celebrities, you know, people do that where they just want something from you. More than an autograph or this and that. They're always just taking. And I never want to be that guy. And I think, you know, that's something that Ron notices. And he goes, yeah, Craig didn't ask me for something. Like, Craig buys me dinner. I mean, sure, it was the Waffle House last week in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is barely dinner, but I was like, hey, man, this is still, you know, the Waffle House, and hey, I'm buying. And respects that, you know what, hey, I'm not there back with my hand out. When you love without expecting anything back, when you give without expecting anything in return, those things that sound so difficult become a little easier when you get to know the Lord better, and you start to say, you know what? This is why I'm doing it. Now, the second thing I challenge you with tonight is to start praying for your neighbors. Like praying by name specifically for people. Whether that's in your family, whether that's people in your office, whether that's people in your neighborhood, whether that's people clear across the country. You start praying for the people you like, the dislike. You start praying maybe for your heart to change and also for their heart to change. And you start waiting then with expectancy. When the Bible says God can do more than you ever ask or imagine, so that person walks in your office is not a coincidence. Well, I've been praying for this person, and now they won't leave me alone. You know, your heart kind of maybe starts to change where you start saying, you know what? What God can do in a moment is greater than what you can do in your whole lifetime. And oftentimes what I hear, why are you wasting your time with that guy? You know, even this week when we announced on our website that, hey, we're coming here and we're going to do a debate and Ron was going to be on the stage, people are just beating us up on this. Oh, really? That guy needs to repent before he walks into church. Well, okay, yeah, oh, sure. I mean, it's just, what? You know, and people are asking me all the time, when's he coming to the Lord? When's he going to accept Christ? And it's like, man, this is a process. People aren't scorecards that we're just checking off and, okay, yeah, no, I'm going to move on to the next person. For me, it's been a four-year journey with this guy, and I don't know how the story ends. You don't know how the story might end with the people that God's given you influence with, but as you start devoting time and prayer and realizing that God can do what we think is impossible. I have a friend that is a comedian, and he lives in Huntington, Indiana, which is a place probably none of you need to visit. It's not really a hotbed for anything. I was there last time the 4-H fair was in town, so I went with the family and got elephant ears and deep-fried Twinkies. So I was like, yeah, this is awesome. A great friend of ours, and he always, Alex always gives up his room, goes to the basement whenever my family or I stay. And so I'm at his house, and it's really small, just three bedrooms, one bath, like barely one bath. And it's one of those houses where it just kind of creaks every time you walk, and all the bedrooms are upstairs real close to each other. And so I'm in his house, and I'm getting ready to speak at the college, and so I'm getting in the bathroom, and nobody's up yet. And I just start looking around a little bit. I'm kind of a snoop. My wife would say I'm a little nosy. I've read her journal a couple times, and so it's like, and read her email like over her shoulder sometimes, but it had my name in it. So she's like, some people were coming over to the house the other night, Phil and Joy, if you're in this room. They were babysitting our kids, and they haven't babysat a lot for us, but I was like, hey, do you think they'll go through our stuff? She's just like, what do you mean? I was like, I would, Well, what do you want to lock up? Just tell them they can only stay in this area. And so I'm kind of going around my friend David's bathroom, and there's not much to see in the bathroom, but I find this calendar of his, and it was posted on the mirror, so it wasn't like, you know, private, but it had my name on it. So now when I see my name, I'm like, okay, I'm going to check this out. And I was on the 14th of the month. Like, oh, he's not coming to Vegas, so I don't know why I'm on his calendar. And then I realized as I opened it up, it was his family prayer calendar. And then I started reading all the different names of people, and it must be friends and family and people that he prays for. All the family spends time in the bathroom because there's only one, and they all see it, and they've all committed, hey, we're going to pray for these people as a family. And I told Jeanette when I got home, I was like, I was kind of looking around, and I was like, man, we threw away their Christmas card before Christmas, you know? Like, that's like the friends we are, you know? Just, it was clutter. If we can't pray for them, if we can't, and not that we've never prayed for these people, but I'm just going, man, I've got to go about this different. So we just started making a list. Some people, I'll tell you, as I wrote down their names on the list, you're just kind of like, you know, looking for the eraser, you know, because you're just like, really? I don't know what God's going to do if I start. No, I need to. And we start praying for opportunities. We start praying for maybe our hearts to change. And let me just tell you, as you start to do that, just wait with the expectancy to see what might happen. Third thing, be a good neighbor. I mean, as simple as that. When I read this passage about somebody that goes out of his way, doesn't just give someone a McDonald's card, somebody that says, you know what, no, man, this one's on me. I'm going out of my way. When you love expecting nothing in return, I think it's one way to be a good neighbor. It says it like this in Romans. Romans 13 says, love other people as well as you love yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. You can't go wrong when you love other people. So how do you be a better neighbor? How are ways, not just as a church, but individuals, how we can be better neighbors? Well, I Googled be a good neighbor. I can't tell you what it means in Greek, so and I didn't think you'd care. So I just Googled it, and I wouldn't do that with everything that you're looking for these days, especially on some of your tests. You'll find stuff that's not appropriate. Then you'll need to go to Triple X Church. So that's why, you know, this is safe. This is not, you're not going to find anything sketchy. I actually found an article written by a guy named Shane Claiborne. And I've met Shane on a number of occasions. His ministry, The Simple Way in Philadelphia, reaches out to just the poorest of the poor. And amazing dude that wrote this blog that says 50 ways to be a good neighbor. I'm not going to read them all, but I think I just want to share some of them to kind of just spark your mind of things that we can do. The number one, first thing on his list said fast. For the 2 billion people who live on less than a dollar a day. Number two, contact your local crisis pregnancy center and invite a pregnant woman to live with your family. Number three, ask your pastor if someone on your church's sick list would like a visitor. Number four, join an open AA meeting and befriend someone. Number five, adopt a child. Number six, mow your neighbor's grass. Seven, volunteer to tutor a kid at your local elementary school and try and get to know the kid's family. Number 13, look up the closest registered sex offender in your neighborhood and try and befriend him. Some of you are like, I would do that, but I don't know how. There's an app for it. I'm not making it up. It's called Offender. It's 99 cents in the app store. I'm just telling you. When you pay your water bill, pay your neighbors too. They'll let you, really. Number 16, invest money in a micro-lending bank. Number 17, ask the next person who asks you for spare change to join you for dinner. That, once again, trumped my McDonald's cards. Number 27, go down a line of parked cars and pay for the meters that are expired. Leave a little note of niceness. Number 35, become a pen pal with someone in prison. 36, give away your car. Number 47, eat with someone who doesn't look like you. Learn from them. So I got to tell you, there's a couple more, but I get this email from this lady online. I don't know her. She says, I want to meet you. And I said, okay. And she called me Pastor Gross, and it was in all caps. So I wanted to tell her, stop yelling. But I didn't know if she knew internet etiquette. She says, I go to a brothel in Pahrump, Nevada, and I want to tell you about the ministry that is happening there. Give you a little rundown on Nevada. There's 17 legal places to have sex for anywhere from $3 to $1,000. They're called brothels. Gals live there for a period of a month to maybe some of them that we've met have lived there for up to 3-4 years. This is their home. They pay a rent just like you would at your apartment or, you know, a place that you live. And then they work out of a separate kind of part of the house. They're kind of stuck there. The only places that brothels are legal are in small cities in Nevada. So all throughout the state, you have these small cities. The closest to where we live in Vegas are in Pahrump, the Chicken Ranch and Sherry's. Both of them have a shuttle to the Strip. So they can get tourists and say, hey, you can't have sex here, but we can take you 47 miles and you can pick the lady of your dream. And there you go. And so that's what happens. We actually have a ministry now, not only into just about 18 strip clubs in Vegas, but 4 of the brothels throughout Nevada. And where we've gone in there and we just said, hey, what can we do? I met a lady that owns the oldest brothel in Nevada. It's in Ely, about 4 hours from her house. And she met me at the porn show, and she says, hey, I need community service because I got a DUI. What can I do with your ministry? This would be awesome. And I was like, I'll make you a better deal. Let me help you and bring our team to your place, and you can kind of watch or do whatever, and we'll work on your hours. What do you mean? Well, I'm sure what would you like us to do at your place? She goes, it's 110 years old. What would you like to do? I mean, this place is a dive. I mean, this place is awful. The roof's coming off. I said, I have no interest in fixing your jacuzzi suite or any of the stuff over here, but we have every interest in helping where this gals live. And so we went in there and we did an extreme makeover, but we didn't have Sears or ABC or Thai, whatever guy to, or their budget. We had a limited budget, but one of the things we did is we brought in all new bedding. Where on all their bed sheets where they sleep, it's embroidered the word loved. And then we stenciled on their walls the word loved in a Bible verse, and we're like, they're letting us do this, and this is awesome. And it was just one of those incredible things. We did that last year or earlier in this year. And so this lady emails me. She says, I want to tell you what we're doing. So I'm intrigued by that. She says, meet me at Sherry's. Sherry's is the brothel. They have a great lunch special at their diner. Not what they're known for. And I said, okay. So I grabbed somebody from her office because I'm not going to go meet 3 women at a brothel by myself. And And I told Jeanette, my wife, I said, hey, I'm going to go meet these three ladies at a brothel. And she said, are you going to be home by 3:30 to get Nolan from first grade? And I said, oh, yeah, I'll get Nolan. Normal day at the office. And so we go there, and I get to Sherry's and go inside for this wonderful lunch special, and three women stand up, and they're waving at me, and this is who I see. It's the Golden Girls. Betty, Annette, and Julie, 69, 70, and 71. Annette is in yellow. She's wearing a Jesus Loves Pahrump t-shirt, homemade glitter and puff paint. She is rocking it. They stand up. They're like, Pastor Gross, we're over here. I was like, just call me Craig. Like, you know, just. And so I go in there. She goes, we thought you would be older. And I was like, I thought you guys would be younger. And I mean, and then I was like, okay, who's the emailer in the group? The two of them are like, email? And they're all that. That's Annette there in the prompt. Puff paint. I was like, Annette, why are you yelling all the time? Like, joking, like, LOL, you know, she didn't get it. She goes, I don't know, I can't read it unless it's in caps. Of course you can. You're not screaming at me. And so anyways, I said, what are you guys doing in a brothel? They're 70 years old in puff paint. Like, you don't read about that in any evangelism book at all. But it works, because 6 months prior, they were in a Bible study, and they knew what happens in their town. And then instead of waiting for someone else to do it, they said, God called us here. We eat and we pray Thursdays at noon. And 6 months goes by. All that food, someone notices what they're doing, and they said, why don't you come with us? Do you want to go inside where the gals live? We're having an Easter brunch on Sunday. They hit up all the thrift stores, gift baskets, puff paint. I saw all the pictures. They were like, we're going in. And I mean, it's not like they're like, okay, we got to get our hair done or hair set, I guess, at that age. They get the set. They don't care about any of that. They're not trying to look the part or this and that. They probably, you know, they would have been thinking, well, what do we have in common? Or this? No, they just go and being able to listen and just get to know these gals. I left there. I came back. I was like, man, we've got resources. A lot of them. I not endless, but I've got a young team of people. I'm the oldest one at 30-something. On our team, we've got this, you know, bus that says Jesus Loves Sin City. We've got, just some cool stuff. And sometimes even with all the gadgets and all the stuff that we have, we go, oh, I don't know if we can do that. And I was like, just more courage when we heard their story. Like, they got puff paint and they're 70 years old getting it done at a brothel. Like, we can go, you know, and maybe some of you have psyched yourself out before you've even got on the field. Oh, what would I say? I don't know if I can, like, relate. One guy came up to me after the service. He's like, you think I'm too old to go to a show with you? Nope. You know, it doesn't matter sometimes. You're, you know, who you are, what, you know, any of that. Like, when I saw that, I was like, man, more people could do this type of thing. More people could show God's love than I think we ever give ourselves credit for. Number 48. Confess something you've done wrong to someone and ask them to pray for you. And then number 49, go to an elderly home. Get a list of folks who don't get any visitors. Visit them each week and tell stories. Maybe tonight, as I was speaking, a name popped in the back of your mind. Maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's an action kind of step to go, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do that. Not tomorrow. I'm going to start today. My prayer would be, maybe some of you are going, man, I don't even know what I should do or what I could do. I just got to start with getting to know the Lord better. You know, I don't have the idea yet. I've just got some people that I know I can commit praying for. Well, what I challenge you with is to start to do those things. And you'll start to see that maybe what you thought would be for the benefit of others, what you realize is, man, maybe that the whole time was then about what you learned, what you gained. I'll never forget when I was finishing school. I was at Fullerton Pacific Christian College, and I was driving down the road. I worked at Eastside Christian Church in Fullerton as well, so I always drive down the same road on Chapman. And on Acacia and Chapman, there's a retirement home. And as I drive by, there's a lady sitting in a wheelchair on the side of the road. I was just cool. I mean, I had the Geo Metro convertible. It was teal. I had the Mossimo sticker on it before Mossimo was at Target. So, I mean, that's how cool it was. So I was driving down, and I would see, you know, sometimes with the top down, if it was a nice day, and I'd see this lady. Her name was Marie. She's on the side of the road, and she'd wave. And every time the Geo got a little loud with the honk, she'd go like this. Then if I go honk, she'd go like this. And it was just awesome. And so I'd kind of like mess with her because I'd go honk, honk. And she just, you know, we'd all talk about her. My roommates, everybody were like, hey, did you honk at her? And everybody knew about the lady on the side of the road. She didn't have a name at that point. It was just the lady on the side of the road. So one day I was driving by and I heard this voice, not audible, but it was like, pull over. No, I mean, I'm not good with older people. I got a grandma already. What do I say to her? I mean, it's going to be loud because everyone's honking. All those things that have gone through your mind of why not to do what you feel like you're supposed to do. And so I get around and I just tap her on the shoulder. I was like, hi, I'm Craig. She smiled at me real big. She said, I'm Marie. I said, Marie, you have no teeth. Like, do you have one back there that I'm missing? She said, nope. I don't need them. And I was fascinated because I'm not a big fan of flossing twice a day and root canal, all that. So I was like, really? Tell me your story. We talked for 15 minutes. It went from I was at the candy factory in the Bronx is where I grew up. You know, I stole candy and I rotted my teeth. Now I'm a diabetic. Now I have no teeth, but hey, I can eat anything you can eat. I was like, really? I was like, I'll bring you ice cream next time. What kind do you want? Like soft serve? No, go for Rocky Road. And it was okay. And so we start talking, but she goes, it's got to be sugar-free. And so we start talking some more. And I said, what's your story? She says, if I can make somebody else's life a little bit better than mine, then I've done my job. She says, I wouldn't wish my life upon anybody. I was like, well, what are you doing on the side of the road? She said, 7 a.m. to 4 p.m., that's my public. They're my family. And I was like, well, what do you mean? And then she gets out this article, and it's underneath her seat, and she goes, yeah, I'm the Fullerton Town Greeter, is what the Orange County Register says. And I said, well, how did you wheel out here? Why? When did this start? She said, well, my son put me in this hole. Have you been inside? I'm like, not yet. Oh, come in with me. And she goes, it's a hole, and those people are crazy. My son said he'd visit me every week. He didn't after the first week, so I wheeled out here trying to guilt him into coming to see me because he has to drive by on this road to work. And so she goes, he didn't stop, so I just kept waving and people honking. And she goes, it bothers them inside that I make them bring me lunch. They refuse to bring me dinner or breakfast, so I got to go in for that. But I make them bring me lunch out here. I was like, well, what goes on inside? She goes, well, you want to come to dinner anytime? I was like, I don't really hear the food's that good. She goes, no, but everyone, if you really need teeth, why does everybody take out their teeth when they eat? She goes, they put them in little cups. I was like, that's right. She goes, you know what I do? What? I move around all the cups. And I said, that is awesome. And I steal their bananas. She says, they give us a banana at every food. It's supposed to make us regular. So that's too much. So I said, yeah, would you like bananas? I don't really like bananas, but I said, yes. She said, come with me. We end up in her room in her underwear drawer. They're all bananas. And I was like, Marie, I'll take a few, but some of these you need to get rid of, really, because they're not good. And then she goes, what else do you want in here? I'm looking around. It's like, there's a stash of stuff. See's candy, flowers. She goes, yeah, that paper article came out, and, you know, people don't want to stop. They just send stuff. But I'm a diabetic. I can't eat the See's candy. They can buy me sugar-free. I don't like flowers, the smell of them. She's like, do you have a girlfriend? I said, yes. And she said, well, really? Why don't you take some of this stuff? So I have bananas, flowers, and See's candy. I walk out that day. We start talking some more. I was there for about an hour, and she said, I said, Marie, I'm going to come back and see you. She said, don't make promises you can't keep. I said, no, really, Marie, I'm going to come back and see you. And then I just said it. I said, every week. She said, you know where to find me. And so I drove, and I honked real loud, and she's waving. And I got back, and I told some of my roommates I met Marie. I don't tell you this to boast, you know, but they're like, how did you do it? I pulled the geo over, you know. It was just that easy. And then I just tapped her on the shoulder. She doesn't bite. She has no teeth. You know, it's like, I just talked to her. I'm going to go back. And they're like, really? You're going to go? Yeah, I'm going to go back. Like, I told her I was going to go back every week. What do you talk about? Dude, she told me jokes. I can't tell you any of them. They're, you know, not appropriate. But I mean, we talk about everything, her family, and her son kind of abandoned her, and she hates it, and it's a hole, and, you know, and so I told my girlfriend, I said, hey, Jeanette, you got to come with me. I started telling my junior high kids, like, you know, I'd say, guys, don't ask her for flowers and candy, but she always has stuff in her room, so we can probably get some stuff for you, and they'd go by and visit, and so it just happened that Thanksgiving was rolling around, and I told Jeanette, I go, man, I don't want to go home, because, you know, like, she's got nobody. Let's have, like, Thanksgiving with Marie that first year. And so we brought in Boston Market and the turkey, and I watched her eat everything with no teeth. So you don't need them. And Christmas rolled around, and, you know, I said, I'm going away for Christmas, but I got her this TV with a remote control so she could watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune at the same time. And then her birthday rolled around. She's like, man, it'd be great to have a recliner. And I found one at a thrift store that didn't go on the third level because it was kind of broken because it was a thrift store. And I told Marie, just go level one and two and you're good. Don't go three. Within like 5 minutes of me leaving, she's yelling, you know, like, I'm stuck. And just messing with me, you know. And so for the next several years, actually the next 3 years, we spent Thanksgiving together. It kind of became our tradition. I went back there every week. She started saying, you're my boy, my boy. She said to Jeanette, you're my girl, my girl. There's a picture of me and Marie and Jeanette, and Marie always said, you need a haircut. And now I look back, I'm like, I think she was right. that was fun. And so I finally proposed to Jeanette in Las Vegas. So we go skydiving, and I asked her to marry me. We jump out of the plane. We drive back to Fullerton, and I got youth group in the morning. And we get back to LA area, you know, about 9 o'clock. It's past visiting hours. And I was like, we got to tell Marie. And I was like, Jeanette, she has no clue I was going to do this. Jeanette's like, well, me and Marie have been talking when you're not with us. Like, really? Yeah, we kind of knew it was coming. And Marie said I should ask if it doesn't happen because it's been 3+ years. And what are you waiting for? And so we go in, and she wasn't asleep. And I'll never forget, though, she's sitting in the recliner. And I said, Marie, we're going to get married. She started crying, and she said, oh, my boy, my girl. And I said, Marie, we want you there. She said, oh, I'm an inconvenience. So I was like, we've never said that once to you, like you're not. Like, we love you, and we want you there. And she said, well, we'll talk about it. I said, I will wheel you in your wheelchair in my tuxedo 2 miles to Eastside where we're getting married. It's not going to be up for debate. And we left that night, and we were just so excited. She's the first person we told, besides calling her parents, but that was mainly to tell them they were paying for it. So we get to youth group. David Vera, it's like 7th grade, little 4-foot kid, comes up to me. I'll never forget. He says, Craig, what's going on with Marie? I was like, oh, I told her we're getting married. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, but you can't come because it's cost too much. So you guys are fun and all, but, you know, no. And then he said, no, seriously, Craig, her wheelchair's on the side of the road. I said, yeah, it's always there, dude, 7 a.m. to 4 p.m. He says, Craig, there are flowers on it. I was like, no, I just saw her, like, 9 o'clock last night, and I hopped in the car, and I just ran in there, and at the moment I saw probably 50 bouquets by about 10 in the morning. I started yelling at the lady at the front desk. It's like, this is ridiculous. No, this isn't right. Like, why didn't you call me? Like, she died all by herself in some hotel room in some hospital bed in Anaheim. Well, we tried her son because he's on the emergency contact. The only thing he does is pay for this place so he doesn't have to see her. Like, why wouldn't you wake me up? Like, what's going on? They just said, I'm sorry, Craig. Something happened with her heart. She hit the button, and we rushed her there, and they couldn't do anything. I ran back to the church, and I grabbed Jeanette, and we went back to her room. And there's a sign on the door, and it says, don't touch anything. It's all Craig's. And I was in Marie's writing. I was like, what's this? She says she wrote it 1.5 years ago in case she was ever to die. She didn't want anyone touching your stuff. And I opened the drawer, and there's the bananas that we didn't grab the night before. And I was like, the TV and the photos from Christmas and Thanksgiving. And this lady walks in the room, and she says, are you family? And I said, well, kind of. She says, I'm a reporter. That doesn't really work for me, kind of. I said, yeah, I'm family. She says, well, what are the memorial plans? I mean, I'm technically a pastor at that point, but I mean, I didn't have a tie, or I didn't have, like, weddings or funerals and none of that. And I said, well, it's at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night because that's when we do youth group. And I'll cut my hair for you, Marie, on this one. And so I said, it's at 7 o'clock. She said, we'll run a story about it in the paper, and we'll see what happens. And so I told my junior hires what would happen. And I said, can you guys at least show up? But that night, about 350 people showed up. Some dude wrote some song about Marie that he never met, but she impacted him by just her smile, and he sang it, and he put it on a record, and he got up there and said, man, I missed my chance. I got up there, and I got to tell stories about this lady's life and got to give people kind of a sneak peek about her life, but the most amazing thing about that night was that 300-something people showed that had never met her, and Marie did what she says all I could do. I sat on a corner, and I waved, and here she impacted a city. And tonight, none of you are in a convalescent home in a wheelchair. And think about how much more you and I can do that maybe we're not doing. Think about the gifts, the ideas, the talents, the vision that God's given you, the idea, the call to go after that person and just show them God's love. For me, I thought it would be about what Marie got out of this, but what I realized is there's so much more that I gained, something that literally changed my life. And all it took was getting out of a car. Go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to do something a little different tonight than normally, how they close things out here at The Rock. But as we kind of talked about this kind of fast-paced world that we live in, where it's hard to just kind of stop for a moment and pay attention to the needs that are all around us. Oftentimes, even when we get to church, it's hard to just kind of stop and focus and take in a message. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you're going, Craig, I'm the person on the side of the road that everybody drives right on by and never stops. Maybe you felt like the outcast or the one that's disconnected, the one that's forgotten. And if that's you tonight, I would simply just say that there's somebody that will never forget you. There's somebody that will always stop. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's come to give us a new life and offer you a joy and a peace and makes it possible so you're never alone. Maybe tonight you're sitting here, you know who Jesus is, but you haven't really taken it that seriously. You haven't really done anything, not to earn your way into any sort of heaven, but because of the outpouring of God's love for you, it's time to say, you know what, I'm gonna start to show that off. I'm gonna start to pray for some people. I'm gonna start to find ways to be a better neighbor, and I'm gonna start to just get to know who this Jesus is more and more. There's a chorus that Trevor's going to sing of a song just says, Jesus loves me. This I know, and maybe that's all you needed to hear tonight and be reminded of, that Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done or who you are, that Jesus loves you. God, we thank you for that message. We pray that we can do a better job of showing that to the people around us, to our neighbors, to the outcasts.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible.